Some of you know that a few years ago, Mandy and I, we decided to purchase, or at least to be searching for an investment property. Eventually, we found a condo, and after a bit of back and forth, negotiating with the seller, we put in an offer, and it was finally accepted. For the first little while, we had some tenants. And then one summer, between tenants, Mandy and I decided to make a change. The condo, it felt a bit tired. And it wasn't that it was falling apart by any means, but it certainly did need to be updated somewhat. So we decided to take the plunge. And we, over a course of a month, we gutted the place completely. The only thing that we left in there was the bathtub. Everything else was going to be brand new. And we absolutely started from scratch. We wanted the place to become a place that we would be happy living in, because we figured that if we were happy living in it, then it might be at least attractive to other people who might want to be living in it as well. And as it came to it, once we put it back on the market for rental, we actually had people who were offering to pay more than what we were asking because they wanted to live in that condo. Today, we continue our Advent sermon series called Close to Home. Two Sundays ago, on our first Sunday of Advent, we focused on the feeling of homesickness, a longing to be in a place that really feels like home, a longing for, a hoping for God's coming kingdom. Last Sunday, the Sunday of Peace, we spent time with our readings and we reflected on the theme, laying a foundation. We are challenged to be looking for ways in which we might speak into the lives of other people with words of blessing, words of faith, words of promise, words of peace. Now today, on this, the Sunday of Joy, we're back at it again. And the theme today focuses on a home for all. Through our gospel passage, we're going to be exploring what it means and to explore the role that we have to play that a home for all might be a reality as we seek more and more to live in God's kingdom here and now. Now, I don't know about you, but I got to say that my first thought upon hearing our gospel passage today, a passage in which John the Baptist addresses his audience as a brood of vipers, after hearing that and trying to reconcile this with this being the Sunday of Joy, I kind of feel my head kind of doing somersaults a little bit. I mean, how do those two things, they come together? John the Baptist hasn't really ever been somebody who makes me think immediately of joy when I encounter him in the scriptures. Here's a painting of John the Baptist by T.D. Anderson. And while I'm not sure that this is how I envision John the Baptist to be, I mean, when I think of John the Baptist, I think of somebody far more kind of wild-looking than what appears here. But there is one thing that I do connect with in this painting, and that is John the Baptist's closed fist. I've always envisioned John the Baptist as being one who railed at the crowds, one who didn't mince his words, one who wanted to make sure that everybody understood exactly what he was saying. And yet today, as we had the pink candle lit, the candle of joy, and that theme being front and center, I think we need to pause for a moment and try to work out what is God saying to us in this gospel passage. The passage from Luke's Jesus' story started off with these words from verses 1 and 2. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judah, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. A whole bunch of names of people and places. Now, some may wonder why there was such detail. Let me just say, I don't think that the detail is there just to fill in some space. I don't think that Luke decided to put in all that detail in order to show his readers that he was up on his history. No, I think Luke does this to help his readers understand that John the Baptist's ministry was situated in a particular time at a particular place. There were things going on at that time and in that place. And John's ministry was going to be focused in the context of those things that were going on. And you know, I find it interesting that John begins out in the wilderness. I've spoken to those of you who have been part of Holy Trinity for any length of time. You know the many times I've spoken about the wilderness and how people back in those days saw the wilderness. It was a time, it was kind of a place where people wanted to avoid. With the history of the people of Israel and their journey, their long journey through the wilderness as they were heading towards the promised land, for them, it was a place of difficulty. It's a place of struggle. Many people of the day even went so far as trying to avoid the wilderness at all costs. If ever they could, they would try to go around the wilderness, even if there was a shorter way to get from point A to point B. The wilderness, many believed, was a place where God wasn't. The wilderness, for many, was a place where evil lurked. And yet it was in the wilderness that John began his ministry. And in verse 7, we hear that it was out in the wilderness John had crowds of people coming out to hear him. The sense I get is that despite all the baggage that people with surrounding people's thoughts of the wilderness, despite all the uncertainties that seemed to be associated with that place, people, they felt compelled to leave the safety and the security of their own homes. They felt compelled to leave all the comforts that they were accustomed to because of some deeper longing within them. Despite the fact there were so many questions, so many uncertainties that surrounded the wilderness, many people felt as though there was something worth searching for. And so they made their way out to the wilderness. And it was out in the wilderness that John the Baptist quoted these words from the prophet Isaiah. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. And then John the Baptist goes into his rant, calling the people vipers. And again, it makes us wonder, how does it fit in with this notion of joy? I think we really have to examine what John is saying. Sure, he did point fingers, and he did come down hard on some people. But I think it's important to recognize that there actually would have been some people in his audience for whom his words would have been good news to them. And they would have been the people who would have been at the receiving end of many of life's injustices. Because Back in John's day, there were many people for whom life was very, very difficult. Sure, it wasn't all that bad if you were somebody who had money. Sure, it wasn't all that bad if you were somebody who had some kind of social standing. If you knew certain people and you were able to get on their good side, it wouldn't be all that bad for you. But there were so many injustices that were perpetrated by the empire. And the thing was, so often people who were religious, they allowed themselves to go along with those injustices. Now, some did it actively by working in tandem with the empire. Some did it passively, simply by just pretending that those injustices weren't really there, that they didn't realize that they were there. They couldn't see them. Despite the callings in Scripture that the faithful were to be people who reached out to those who were on the margins, so many people built walls and barriers that separated themselves from others. They wanted to insulate themselves. They wanted to maintain the status quo. They wanted to be comfortable with their own little world. So keep everyone away. Keep everyone away who would make me feel uncomfortable. Keep anyone away who might cause me to realize how much I have and how little they have. Yes, John the Baptist's words would have come down hard on some people. But to those who were living on the margins, those who were on the receiving end of many of life's injustices, his words would have been like a breath of fresh air. He spoke about mountains being made low, valleys being filled in, crooked roads made straight, rough ways made smooth. Many of you know that Mandy and I, we like to do long hiking trips. And we've done a couple of long ones, 500 or 600 kilometers or so. And there were times when the journeys were pretty difficult. Particularly the days when we were on rough or hilly pathways. Things would have been so much easier for some of those days if the pathways were straighter and the hills not as steep to climb. At the start of his ministry, John the Baptist was speaking good news to those in the margins, because for them, life had become very, very difficult. And you know, one of the things that exacerbates the struggles for many who live out in the margins is the unwarranted assumption from others that those who live in the margins, they deserve to be there. That if only they got a job, that if only they stopped being lazy and took some initiative themselves, that if only they focused when they were in school or they kicked their addictions, then they could be more like us. And yet one of the things that really dawned on me in that my first trip when I went with one of our mission teams to Sierra Leone was how different my life would have been had I been born there rather than here. And how random it was that I kind of lucked out and got all the opportunities that I got in life because I was born to a white family in a wealthy country. And opportunities were pretty well handed to me. I did nothing to have the opportunities that I was born into. Neither did any of the people in Sierra Leone have anything to do with where they were born. And yet my life was so much more privileged, and theirs so much more difficult. Now, some people could say, well, Stephen, give thanks for the grace of God that you were born where you were born. But I got to tell you that I'm not okay with looking at God's grace in that way. Because while that might seem like grace to me, what does that say about God's grace to the 70% of the world's population that live in developing countries? And we still aren't even considering people who live here, people who were born here, who struggle from one day to the next. So often we're quick to pass judgments on why people are in the situations they're in. But what do we really know? And how willing have we been to find out, to make an effort to understand what's brought a person to where they are in life? You know, people really are kind of like icebergs, aren't they? There's just a little bit of them that's showing. There's so much more below the surface that none of us are even aware of. All that stuff below the surface still plays a part in who a person is. And it affects what they have to navigate through in life. Sadly, many of our structures in society are biased against those who live on the margins. When John the Baptist spoke in the wilderness, while to some people his words did sound rather heated, to those in the margins, his words would have brought great joy. Because what they heard John saying was that God was on their side, and that with God, they had a home. And you know, as people heard John's words, as they started to realize that with God there was indeed a home for all, so did some people start to wonder, so what role can I have in making that a reality? How can I tear down walls? How can I get rid of some of the barriers that prevent those in the margins from experiencing the grace of God? That prevents those on the margins with feeling as though they can live with dignity? That prevents those from feeling as though that people don't respect them? Of the people who listened to John, nobody said, so this is what those people can do for themselves. No, instead they asked John a question. What should we do? Verse 11, listen to what he says. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Then tax collectors, they went up to John and asked the same question. Well, so what should we do? And John's response, don't collect any more than you're required to collect. Then it says that soldiers went up to John the Baptist and asked him the very same question, what should we do? And his response, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. John the Baptist was saying that everyone can play a part in this. With everyone, there is something they can do. When we hear the words that John the Baptist used, words like, you brood of vipers, I think we've got to realize who it was he was directing those words to. Many of the people that were recipients of those words, many of the people that he was directing those words towards, were the religious people of his day. Because for too long, many of them had colluded with the unjust systems in the world. Because those systems made things comfortable for themselves. As religious people back then needed to look in the mirror, so do I think religious people today need to look into the mirror as well and ask ourselves some pointed questions. Like, How do I contribute to injustice in the world? How do I contribute to keeping people out rather than welcoming people in? In what way might I have negative impact on some of the people around me? These questions aren't here to make us feel guilty. I don't think that was what John's purpose was when he was speaking to the crowds that were gathered. Instead, I think he was trying to help people realize that each one of us has a part to play in creating a home for all. All of us can become partners with God in ushering in God's kingdom, where walls and divisions aren't going to be found. As Mandy and I realized that our condo needed an overhaul, there are structures and systems in our world today that are rotting, and renovations are needed. And the questions we're left with are these. Am I going to try to prop up what is failing, what is rotting? Or will I commit myself to join with others to make some structural changes in our world so that joy might be experienced by those who've been pushed off to the side? And if you are going to commit yourself to those, what are you going to do? What will the commitment look like? Now, I was inspired by a story that I read earlier on this week by written by Greg Boyle, who is a Roman Catholic Jesuit priest who founded Homeboy Industries, a ministry that works with gang members in and around Los Angeles. And the story related to one of his discoveries while working in that ministry. And I think it's a story worth sharing with you. The story goes like this. I don't believe in mistakes. Everything belongs. And as the homies say, it's all good. I do believe in lessons learned. I've learned that you work with gang members and not with gangs. Otherwise, you enforce the cohesion of gangs and supply them with oxygen. I know now that gang warfare is not the Middle East nor Northern Ireland. There is violence in gang violence, but there is no conflict. It is not about something. It is the language of the despondent and the traumatized. In my 30 years of ministry to gang members in Los Angeles, the most significant reversal, of course, for me, happened somewhere during my sixth year. I had mistakenly tried to save young men and women trapped in gang life. But then in an instant, I learned that saving lives is for the Coast Guard. Me wanting a gang member to have a different life would never be the same as that gang member wanting to have one. I discovered that you do not go to the margins to rescue anyone, but if we go there, everyone finds rescue. Me wanting a gang member to have a different life would never be the same as that gang member wanting to have one. Louis was 19 years old. A gang member making money hand over fist by running up to cars and selling crack cocaine. He quickly became his own best customer. After my many attempts to get him into rehab, he finally agreed to check himself in. He was there 1 month when his younger brother Eric did something gang members never do. He put a gun to his temple and killed himself. Gang members are much more inclined to walk into enemy turf and hope to die than to pull the trigger themselves. I called Louis and told him what happened. He was crestfallen. "I will pick you up for the funeral," I said, "but I'm driving you right back." "I want to come back," he said through his tears. "I like how recovery feels." When I arrive at the rehab center, Louis greets me with a hug. And once in the car, he launches in, "I had a dream last night and you were in it." In the dream, he tells me, the two of us are in a darkened room, no lights whatsoever, no illuminated exit signs, no creeping light from under the door, total darkness. We're not speaking, but he knows that I am in the room with him. Then, silently, I pull a flashlight from my pocket and aim steadily on the light switch across the room. Louis tells me that he knows that only he can turn on the light switch. He expresses his gratitude that I happen to have a flashlight. Then, with some trepidation, Louis moves slowly towards the light switch, following closely the guiding beam of light. He takes a deep breath, flips the light switch on, and the room is flooded with light. As he tells me this, he begins sobbing. "And the light," he says, "is better than the darkness," as though he had not known this was the case. We cannot turn the light switch on for anyone, but we all own flashlights. With any luck, on any given day, we know where to aim them for each other. We do not rescue anyone at the margins. But go figure, if we stand at the margins, we are all rescued. Make no mistake about it. Friends, earlier in the sermon, I spoke about Luke including references to people and places to help place his story in a context, to help his readers realize that John's message was spoken in a time and in a place. I believe that each one of us has to realize that we have been placed in a time and a place. This isn't just random. There is purpose to where we are. There is purpose to the people we encounter around us. There is purpose to the time that we find ourselves. Will we grab hold of the purpose? Will we make the most of our context, working to right wrongs, working at renovating things that are rotten around us? Or will we just put up our feet and leave other people to flounder for themselves? If we go back to the painting of John the Baptist for today, we see John the Baptist with a closed fist. But dangling from that fist is a key. Could that key be the key that opens the door of a house? That opens the door of a home? I think it could be. But I think people are needing first to find a light switch in order for the darkness around them to be gone. I believe that each one of us are holding a flashlight. The question is, will we turn that flashlight on? Will we aim the flashlight on the light switches around us? What will we do? How will we live? That all people might discover the joy that God is offering. What will we do? How will we live? That people might come to see and to experience that in Jesus there truly is a home for all. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the many ways in which you reveal your love towards us. We thank you that you provide us with a home, that you include us. But Lord, we thank you that there's no restrictions on who the home is for. Lord, we confess that there are times when we just kind of take it all in and think of it as being for us, and we forget about others. Lord, help us to see through your eyes. Give us the courage to take steps towards the margins that other people might discover the home that you offer to them. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.